please open with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. We'll be in chapter 16 this morning, but not just 16, 16 through 18 and a half, 18 verse 15. We'll read it all in a few moments. First, a heads up about where we're heading in the pulpit with the Word over the next number of weeks. With the elders, I've got a number of sermons that I preach a year, and that's to keep me from burning out and hogging the pulpit. And so we, and not training brothers. And so I gather a collection of those each summer in a run of about 4 or maybe sometimes 5 weeks out of the pulpit so that I can grow under the Word and settle into hearing the Word underneath other brothers. And so that you all and we all together can grow under the Word as other brothers preach. And so starting next week, Abe Stratton and Dan Kruver will tag team in a short series titled The Psalms, Jesus, and You. And I am eager for this. We'll post a blog to the website this week about what's to come and those texts they'll be preaching from. And then I'll be back to pick up in Genesis where we leave off after about 4 weeks. So pray for those brothers with me, and let's be eager to join under the Word as they lead us. Well, we'll be in chapter 16 of Genesis today through 18:15. So let's get ready to settle in for a story of, as we'll see, advancing ages and a countdown to a birth, a story of human scheming and a story of divine sovereignty, a story of dim faith in this instance, and yet a story that indicates a bright future. A story whose horizon is the whole history and the globe involving nations and kings and dynasties, but which begins in the dysfunctional home of one couple, Abram and Sarai. Let's begin. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I should obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she'd conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between me and you, you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant's in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her sitting by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. He shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer-lahai-roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations, and no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your home and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. Excuse me. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. Verse 21. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he'd finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he circumcised in the flesh of his foreskins. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in his house, and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under a tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourself, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 sheaves of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? at the appointed time, I will return to you. About this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. And this is God's word for us this morning. Well, today's text does a number of things. Some things we will focus on the next time we pick it up, including the bit about circumcision. Well, today's text, as we'll approach it, tells us about God and what he is like by giving us names. Names. New names. Five of them. One name for God, and then four names that God gives. And they're all new. And what we learn about God isn't just in what each name means, but in what God means to show us in the giving of each of these names. No other religion has a God like the one we meet today. And everyone thinks Christianity is quite a bit different than this religion established by the God whom we'll meet. Many a church-going Christian think God is different than the God that we'll meet today. So let's listen carefully to this story for five names, and especially the God they reveal. Here's what we'll see today: the God who cares, the God who can do anything, the God who encourages, the God who builds, and the God who laughs. First, Ishmael. Ishmael, meet the God who cares for every outcast. This is chapter 16. You'll see what I mean by that title here shortly. When chapter 16 opens, it has been 10 years since the Lord appeared to Abram. When God took Abram outside and showed him the stars, and when God put him to sleep and then walked through the pieces, that fire pot, to say, I will keep my promise to you, Abram, sealed and signed in blood. But time has its typical way with this man, Abram, with the couple's barrenness and with their barrenness, growing humiliation and pressure and a wondering in God's absence. He wasn't appearing to Abram every day. Crept in a scheme. And so we find here Sarai actively scheming and Abram passively disengaged. That is a recipe for a broken home. There's tension between God's promise and the reality that they see before them. And we'll always see this across the story of Genesis. We will always see this across the story of the Old Testament. We even see this, although so much of the Bible's tension is resolved, we even experience this ourselves. Tension between what God has promised, not what we mean for him to promise or want him to have promised, but what God has explicitly promised and what we see. There's tension between the promise and reality, and there will be family tension here that will endure for generations as this couple tries to force the promise into reality. It doesn't take long. The Lord has prevented me from having a baby. Go into my servant Hagar and have a baby with her. That was legal for the couple to do. And the wisdom of the age would affirm the prudential decision that they made to get from point A to point B. But the Lord screams his opinion at us through Abram's silence on the page. He listened to the voice of his wife. Abe doesn't even speak here. And Sarai took Hagar. These are the same words used to pen the script that we read in Genesis chapter 3. Is she listened to the voice of the serpent and took and ate. It is as though Moses gets out the same template and fills it in with different content, but it's no lazy writer. He is purposefully highlighting for us the unfortunate situation that this is. It is a negative evaluation of this couple's decision and Abram's indecision. And ironically, only years earlier, Abram, when they were in Egypt, gave his wife to the Egyptian Pharaoh. And now here in Canaan, Sarai gives her husband to her Egyptian servant. more human meddling, a dim faith. Abram goes into Hagar, and Hagar gets pregnant. Everything is going according to human plan, and then their humanity catches up with them, or shall we say, their sinful humanity catches up with them. In this way, their inhumanity is catching up with them. Sarai has put on a good show. The Lord prevented me from having a baby, a little justification there, spiritualizing her rationalization, and then Sarai blows. Verse 4. And when Hagar saw that she'd conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Here we go. Verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, this is soap opera drama here. May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she'd conceived, she looked on me with contempt. Now may the Lord judge between you and me. That's a bad night in that marriage. And we may hear ourselves on the page with the volume and the irrationality that feels so good in the moment. She feels so right in the moment. And even if she doesn't feel completely right, she sure feels good to say it. What does Abram do? Well, he says to Sarai, behold, your servant's in your power. Do to her as you please. In other words, it's your problem. Well, you go fix it. Do whatever you want. Get off my back. The Bible's first love triangle with all the typical ingredients, tragic ingredients. Some of you know them firsthand. Some of you have instigated them. Some of you have been a victim of them. Usually we're a little bit of both. Sometimes we're a lot of both. Rejection, jealousy, rage, hurt, blame. This is the human programming of sin unfolding before us. We don't get all the details on the marriages that were going on around the time of Noah's flood, but the earth was filled with violence, and everyone was at each other's throats. And this yelling match right here, this passive husband right here, is nothing. But it is a look into sin and how sin looks. Fix it yourself. She's your servant. This isn't a step in the right direction. This isn't living with your wife in an understanding way. I don't even know what that would mean right here. He needs to lead. He's not leading. So Hagar fled. Sarai, in all of her rage, burst forth with harsh words. We don't know how that went. You can imagine tears in Hagar's eyes. She's pregnant with Abram's baby, and now she's on the run. She fled, and she would not be easily found. But oh, she would be found. We move from the household drama now to a quietness of a spring. Verse 7, where the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, and asked, verse 8, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. Well, I will surely multiply your offspring so they can't be numbered for multitude. Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Ishmael, it means the Lord hears. And so here we have the God who cares for this outcast. Oh, there are other lessons and instruction coming to us, even emphases coming to us, in this little account. The New Testament will point to this episode as an instance of self-made religion in the book of Galatians. Self-effort religion. Here they have tried to manufacture a solution to the human problem. They have tried to get from here to the fulfillment of God's promises by means of deception. It has not gone well. There are two ways to God. There are the means of human scheming and effort and problem solving, and there is casting yourself on God's promise in the Lord Jesus Christ. The death and resurrection of a man who lived 2,000 years ago is our only hope in life and in death. I hope it's yours. But that doesn't feel like a very reasonable solution to the problem of death except by faith. And notice the dark notes in the poem. This son will be trouble, and he's going to have trouble, plenty of it. And the story will show us what that looks like. But zoomed in on the life of this one outcast, Hagar, we are confronted with the God who found this woman, who listened to her in her affliction, who looked after her so that she could say, you're a God who has seen me. He even says to name your child, the one who will be known for trouble, to name your child, God hears. And so I can't help but hear here an accent, not only in these various points of instruction, but in the fact that we have a God who hears the cries of people. In this case, he hears the cry. He sees the affliction of this outcast, this woman who will herself, by lineage at least, be outside the people of God. And oh, to listen in on this, to look in on this for Israel would remind them of the God that they have. God has a different relationship with those who are in his covenant, covered by the blood of his Jesus, but he is not disinterested in the lives and the circumstances of those who are outside. Indeed, he is, through Jesus and even in Jesus' own life, bringing so many to himself. God sees you in your affliction then, when you don't feel seen. And more to the point here, God sees the affliction. And so let us see the affliction of our neighbors in this community and the affliction of the single mother or the father, the mom who lost her son or husband to war, any number of countless tragic circumstances, rejection, trouble, dismay that land people where they are. The Lord sees it all. Remember the God who found this woman, who listened to her affliction, who looked after her, and she was herself guilty of pride and condescension. She was tangled up in this love triangle herself, but the Lord saw her. In fact, get this, in all the ancient Near East literature we have, the only, so not just Bible, but all of the ancient Near East literature that we have, this is, to our knowledge, the only instance in which a deity directly addresses a woman. And it's not even in the Bible to the matriarch, for example, Sarai. It is to this woman, her mistress. And this is our surprising God. The Lord has shown his care for Hagar. Well, what will the Lord show to Abram? He's more the main character of the story, minus God, of course. Abram, who doubted God's power to keep his promise, who's sinned in the pattern after his father Abram. Abe was 86 in chapter 16, closed out. This is 13 more years, and he is 99. Now chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Let's stop right there. I am God Almighty. It's been 23 years since Abram has heard from God. How does God appear to him now? With a new name for himself. This is the first time this name appears in Scripture. El Shaddai. It means God Almighty. And don't miss that. This is not just a generic name for God. We throw the name Father around. Oh, we should not. Let us not throw around Almighty God and just blur it in with other names. Every name that God gives us to about him, gives to us about himself, is for our meditation. And here is the Almighty God. What does it mean? It means what it sounds like. He is not partially mighty. He's not pretty mighty. He's not awfully mighty. He's not mighty mighty. He is all mighty. So El Shaddai, now meet the God who can do anything. And that's what Abram needed to hear after silence and after his own shameful trip-ups. God must not want us to miss it either. For in Exodus 6:3, God will say, I appeared to Abraham as God Almighty. In other words, he's going to point back to this moment and say, don't forget how I appeared to Abraham. So friends, don't forget how God appeared to Abraham. He is God Almighty. Why has he taken so long to appear? He was not merely busy. One reason is that he is letting this couple on this page, hear your own story in this. He is letting this couple in this page exhaust their options so that they will know the kind of help that they need. They need God Almighty to show up and to work, because the problem they have is not a problem they can fix. They have tried. The Almighty God is the only answer to the human problem, and he is the only one who can deliver on his own promises. God is shaping the story, in other words, so that he is the sole answer to the problem of the story. And he's the God we trust. With this name, God is saying to Abram and to Israel and to us, I am the God who can do anything. I can bring life from the dead. Because that's really what's trying to happen here, isn't it? That's really what they're trying to bring about. Sarai's womb is empty. They're laughing at the thought of life showing up. God can bring life from the dead. Romans 4:17, as it's written, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that don't exist, which is what we need God to do, which is what God did in our brother Vince in saving him in that parking lot outside Earth Fair years back. He called life from the dead. Some were praying for Vince, and maybe they thought it's impossible. Maybe they tried to muscle out his salvation on his own. I don't remember those contours of his story, but we can do that. Pray to the God who calls life from the dead, who brings into existence things that don't exist. That's what you and I need in salvation, and that's what we're calling on him to do in the saving of our neighbors. Well, Abraham hears it. He hears it, and he hits the floor. He's on his face, and it's not a fire drill. He's seeing God clearly, clearly. And as we watch Abram's story unfold, this is the explanation. Faith in the God that is, a clear vision of God, this is the explanation for all God-pleasing actual obedience. We obey from faith, and not faith in a vague God, but faith in the actual God, faith in God Almighty who can do what he says. And so, friend, if you're having trouble obeying God, begin with God. Begin by looking at him, listening to him, remembering who he is and who you are. Is yours a cute little baby of a God? Is yours a cute pet God, a genie God who will do what you want when you're in the mood and have an idea? Or is he the Almighty God? The Almighty God will make you fall on your face. And that is where all true gospel life and God-glorifying obedience begins, with a vision of God and faith in him. Why has God appeared to Abram here? He says, Abram, I am Almighty God. He calls him to walk before him. We will consider the emphasis here on Abram's incredible obedience the next time we pick up Genesis and what that means. Why has God appeared to him? To rebuke him? Here's a reason, verse 4. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. We've heard that before. Here's what's new. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And so we have a third new name, Abraham. Friends, meet the God who encourages the faint-hearted. Meet the God who encourages the faint-hearted. This guy needed his name. He needed a new name. He needed to hear the meaning of this name all the time. It's been years. He's fumbled. He's been on his face in shame. Now he's on his face before God Almighty. He needs to know God can do it, and he's going to have a reminder wherever he goes. There's a beautiful little verse in 1 Thessalonians. It's my favorite biblical counseling verse. How does it go? Help the weak. Help the weak. Help the weak. Encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. Rebuke the unruly. Rebuke the unruly. Be patient with everyone. You got that? Help the weak, encourage the faint-hearted, rebuke the unruly, be patient with everyone. Now, sometimes someone who's faint-hearted needs a rebuke, enough patience. They've switched categories. They need different medicine. Sometimes someone who needs help, not a rebuke. You got to get it right. God knows Abram. He knows what he needs. He doesn't give him the wrong medicine and make it worse. He doesn't squash Abram. Isn't it beautiful how tender and how patient God is with this, frankly, clown at times? I mean, how bad was chapter 16 after chapter 15? It was pretty bad. Oh, what a passive guy, listening to his wife. You go deal with it. Gee. The next time God appears, he gives him a new name. Gives him a new name. Abram, what did Abram mean? It wasn't a bad name. It meant exalted father. And every time someone would say Abram's name, he'd be pointed to the God he worshiped, exalted father. Every time he heard it, he'd think of God. Well, what does Abraham mean? It means father of a multitude. In other words, here in his new name is a little package, reminder, that will get replayed every time the button of his name is hit. This appearance of the Lord is the fifth time the Lord shows up and clearly and emphatically says, a multitude will come from you. And now he'll hear it again and again. Every time someone calls out to Abraham, hey, Abraham, they'll be saying, hey, father of a multitude. Hey, father of a multitude. Hey, father of a multitude. He won't be able to miss it. Every time someone says, it's nice to meet you. What's your name? He'll say, I'm father of a multitude. He'll have to speak the promise that God has given. God's not going to let him get away from this. Encouragement on his lips and in his ears, everywhere he'll go and all across the page of Scripture. The Lord appeared for more than to give Abram a new name, of course. He also appeared to give him a new sign, a sign and seal of the covenant he made with Abraham, the promises that he made. All this hangs together. It's the sign of circumcision, and we'll devote a whole sermon to this topic when we come back to our series in a number of weeks. Hopefully that wait won't be too painful. Circumcision is a sign of God's covenant with Abraham. Simply put, covenants have signs. The covenant with Noah had the bow in the sky as God hung his war bow in the sky to say, I won't destroy the earth like that again. The Passover had the sign of the Passover meal by which Israel would remember how the angel of death passed over their doorposts. And here is a sign. And what's the function of the sign? Well, it's a sign that will identify a son with the God of Israel and with the people of Israel. And by this sign of the covenant involving outward surgery of a male's sensitive flesh, Israel and the world would know who belonged to God. And what does Abraham do? Well, this is not the Abraham of chapter 16. Look in verse 22 with me of chapter 17. When he'd finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham, and then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house are bought with his money, every male among them from Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. He obeys immediately. Strengthened with God's name, I am God Almighty, and encouraged with his own new name, he obeys immediately. Where is Sarai in all of this? Well, Genesis 17 has two halves. They roughly mirror each other. Abraham got his new name. What about Sarai? Well, she's going to get a new name too. And if Abraham's new name speaks of the multitude of nations that will come from him, then Sarai's new name offers us some specificity about God's promise concerning those peoples. Verse 15, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Well, what did Sarai mean? Sarai meant princess. What does Sarah mean? Sarah also means princess. Why did God rename her? We can guess. Here's my best guess. So that she will know and we will know that this is God's princess. And what do princesses make? Princesses make kings. And so kings will come from her. Israel would not miss this. Many years later, they would demand a king. The problem in that won't be demanding a king, but a king like the nations. But the impulse was right. As a part of God's plan, he would install kings. A tall, handsome man like Saul would do well for Israel at the time, but she would learn in her own generation what Abraham and Sarah learned in theirs, that human intervention and scheming will not bring about the blessings of God. Our salvation is his to achieve according to his means, full stop. And only God can bring about the means of the blessing of God. How did Abraham respond to this? Well, again, he's on the ground. He's on his face. But this time he laughs. How can a 100-year-old man have a baby? How can my 90-year-old wife have a baby? Abraham was satisfied with a son already whom he loved. Verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God, there's some things going on about human biology that we've learned, and I already got a son, so why don't we go with him? That must be a sign of endearment with Ishmael. We can be glad for that. But no, verse 19, Sarah, your wife. Come on, man. Sarah, your wife will bear you a son. And you shall call his name, here's another new name, Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Which brings us to the fifth name, Isaac. You laugh? You laugh? Okay, so Sarah will have a son and you'll name him Laughter. Isaac, friends, meet the God who always gets the last laugh. He laughed to himself, and Sarah will laugh to herself, and he hears it and says, all right, so name the son Laughter. Oh, Ishmael will have his promises. Ishmael will have a degree of blessing, but it is a shadow of what God will do in and through Abraham and this line that will run through Isaac. A multitude, kings, blessing, and land. In other words, as the Bible story is unfolding, the God who makes the promise, the God whose purpose is to bless humanity, will bring about that blessing through a promise to a man and his family, and in particular now, as we have learned, this man, Abraham, and not everyone who is descended from him, but those who come through the line of Isaac. And so that will be a nod forward to the rest of the story. Isaac isn't here yet. He'll get born. Sarah doesn't believe it. She laughs to herself. The whole story has been counting up ages, seven instances of age on the page, actually. And now we have, at this time next year, at this time next year, at this time next year, at about this time next year, a son. Sarah laughs. Interesting. Her laugh seems to be a little different from Abraham's. His seems to be from, shall we call it, disbelief. Hers is a little more cynical, a little more tired, a little more worn out. Shall I have pleasure at this age? And the reply, is anything too hard for the Lord? Write that above the door as you walk out of the house in the mornings. Put that above your oven. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We only need that question. No, nothing is. And this is the story that shows us that nothing is too hard for the Lord. In fact, God has given us a story where we follow this couple up to the edge of human intervention, and it's not possible, but God can do it. And so I hope you're asking that question this morning, and I hope that you're answering it this way this morning. No, nothing is too hard for him. He can save you. He has saved us if we're in Christ. He cares that much. He worked that hard in Christ. What you cannot do in salvation, he fully does. It is not too hard for the Lord to find you in your affliction. It is not too hard for the Lord, the Almighty God, to do the impossible and create life from the dead. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. He can still save your runaway child who hasn't talked with you in years. Don't comfort yourself that because there was a profession at younger years, if there are years of unbelief and rebellion, that somehow that child is safe with God. Don't count on it. but he could be. Pray instead that God will raise the dead. You may have your own friend or family member in mind, and it may seem impossible. Friends, I have some family members in mind, and it seems impossible. And the answer to that is, yeah, it's impossible, humanly speaking. But God calls into existence things that don't exist. And he's going to put a baby in Sarah's womb at 90 years old, and Abraham's 100. And he'll put a baby in Mary's. I hope that you're asking that question and that you're answering it today with us. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so Ishmael, Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac are all characters in this story, friends, that we need to know to follow the story. But through the story of Ishmael, Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, we meet the God who stands behind them and orchestrates the story in which we find them. It's interesting. This is Abraham's story, if it's any human story. But would you know that between the last sermon and this page, Abraham has about three lines? God's doing all the speaking. There's all kinds of characters on the page, but God is the one promising and working and maneuvering and bringing about his awesome plans. And so now a word on baptism. There's actually a joke. I couldn't find it, but I've heard it a couple times. We're Baptists in the sense that we are Baptistic at Heritage Bible Church. That is to say that we believe baptism is for those who have believed. So that's what we would mean by Baptist. But then there's capital B Baptists. It's in the name of the church, and there may be some traditions that envelope it. And there's a joke about Baptists that, you know, they'll preach a sermon on almost any topic, and then at the end, now a word on baptism. So I thought I would do it today. Now a word on baptism. In a few moments, as we said, we'll baptize our brother Vince Medvedev. And you can say that name too if you try. Medvedev. Circumcision is the connection to our text here, which we'll explore in the weeks ahead. But to tease us out a little bit more, circumcision was a sign to mark out those who were descended from Abraham by birth. And baptism is a sign to mark out those who are descended from Abraham by faith. The first sign involved surgery of the flesh, but this is a sign for those who have undergone surgery of the heart. It is not a sign that replaces circumcision as though it were a one-to-one. You were born into Abraham's family and circumcised before you believed anything. And that way it pointed forward. Baptism is for those who have entered this new covenant in Jesus' blood by faith. But listen to how they're related in Colossians chapter 2. In Christ you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. The physical surgery of circumcision indicated that this people would be set apart to God. But in the gospel, through the coming of Jesus Christ and by God's Spirit, he does something all the way down into the human heart. He performs spiritual surgery on you and me. And he has done it in Vince. Spiritual surgery so that now we're no longer dead with hearts of stone, but hearts of flesh, and we are alive to God. And baptism, as it pictures our union with Jesus Christ and his death and in his resurrection, is our way of saying, and our way of saying together, this brother has died with Christ and he has been raised to walk in newness of life. Let's pray before we sing and before we baptize our brother. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And we thank you for this part of the Bible story that brings us to a position of hopelessness and no confidence in ourselves. Father, there is no way for any of us here to engineer an answer to the problem of human sin or of death. But you have perfectly engineered a solution, and you have done it in your gospel. You've shown us there's no hope in us, but in Jesus Christ, you give us great hope. And Father, we thank you for this beautiful sign of baptism whereby we see pictured our union with Jesus in his death and in his glorious resurrection, and that we can die to our old life and die to our sin and be raised to walk in a new life, even as we eagerly anticipate that day when we are raised physically from the dead. It's in Christ's name we pray all of these glorious things. Amen.